الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت وإلى السماء كيف رفعت وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت فذكر إنما أنت مذكر لست عليهم بمسيطر إلا من تولى وكفر فيعذبه الله العذاب الأكبر إن إلينا إيابهم ثم إن علينا حسابهم صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the greatest of all creation, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again, we remind ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that we have been blessed with the honor of listening to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Until now, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discussed the state of the good people and the sinful people and the disbelievers on the day of Qiyamah. And there was also some descriptions of Jannah included. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the next verses, the attention is turned towards those people who did not believe in the signs and did not believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to some mufassirin, when the verses of the descriptions of Jannah were recited to them, they disbelieved and they said that how can such a place exist? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws their attention towards the wonders of this world, and the indication is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create all of these wonderful things, then the creation of Jannah is not so difficult to believe. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the attention of the listener and draws the attention of those being addressed to four things. Now these four things that are mentioned in the next few verses, there is a reason why they have been, because the wonders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wonders of nature are so many, they are countless. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this time, in this occasion, on this surah, has decided to specify four things. And the reason, there is a reason for their specification. The reason for this is that here those the people who are being addressed are the disbelievers of Makkah. And they are Arab people, they live in the desert. Often they travel and their main form of transport is camels. So when you imagine what the average Arab is seeing when he is traveling and doing his day-to-day duties, he is riding his camel in the middle of the desert. So what does he see? He looks down, he sees his camel. He looks up, he sees the sky. He looks around him, he sees the earth, and he sees mountains, because there are a copious amount of mountains in Arabia. When you go just between Mecca and Medina, you see mountains after mountains, just everywhere. So these four things have been mentioned in this verse, specifically to draw the attention of the Arabs. Inshallah, we'll mention one narration that makes this easier to understand and exemplifies what we're saying with regards to what the Arabs see. Now, the first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Why do they not look towards the camel, how it was created? There are many, and indeed we should look towards the creation of the camel, because it is a wonder, an absolute wonder when we look into the adaptations. And remember, when I was very small in the science book, you talk about adaptation, how animals are adapted to the environment. Remember talking about the camel and the polar bear? This is all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we were taught it when we were kids in key stage 1-2 science books. But this is it. This is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to do. So we look towards the camel. First of all, we look at its sheer size. For the Arabs, this was the biggest animal. There's no elephants in Arabia, and the first time they saw elephants was when Abraha marched on Mecca with 8 elephants, and that was something very, very strange for them. So for them, camels are the biggest animal. Secondly, camels are extremely low maintenance. It's such a way that any person, whether they are poor, whether they are rich, they are able to take control of it, of the camel, and they are able to, you know, it's not expensive to own a camel. And the Mufassirin write that the camels, because of their how big they are and how tall they are, they're able to just go to the trees and just chew leaves as they please. You know, for other small animals, what tends to happen is that the farmer has to go and get a stick. And, you know, like Musa alayhi salam, هي أصاي أتوكّو عليها وأحش بها على غنمي. So upon the sheep, he used to have to get his stick and hit the trees so the leaves fall. So it's a graft. You're working for them. Whereas for the camels, they didn't have to do all of this. It was easy and low maintenance. So two benefits of having a camel. Number three, the camel is an absolute tank. To understand this, a camel can drink up to 200 liters of water at once. And then, exactly like a tank, it can store these 200 liters of water, and it can slowly, slowly use it over a period of several days, up to 2 weeks. So it can travel through the desert without needing water after, like literally like a car. Like, put the full tank in, and you're good to go all the way to London and back, no problem. Literally, that's a camel. They fill the tank up back in their village, whatever, from the well. The camel can drink to its fill, and then it just keeps going, no problem at all. It can drink up to 200 liters of water, and it doesn't mean that, you know, like humans, if we drink that much water, probably fall ill or something, or we just go to the toilet and then it's all gone and feel thirsty again. A camel can slowly, slowly use that water for its needs and it can use it for a long period of time. Next, a camel as we mentioned already, is very tall, is a very big animal. And normally, to be able to mount such an animal, you'd need some sort of ladder or some sort of machinery to or some help to get you there. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made their legs such that they have an extra joint in their leg that they can, you know, the way we can only bend our leg in one place is two. They can bend their leg in three. So that it can comes all the way down to the ground and it comes right up. Even a child can jump onto the camel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very easy for the person who owns the camel, who wants to use the camel, who wants to ride the camel. Allah has made this provision so that the camel comes all the way down and then the owner, the rider can jump on and then carry on going. Next, a camel can carry an extremely large amount of weight. And so, it is very handy for when the Arabs used to travel. They used to go in caravans and they used to go for trade journeys to Syria and to Yemen. They were able to carry large amounts of weight. How much probably depends on the size of the camel, the age of the camel, etc. So this was another sifa, another quality of the camel, that they're able to carry such a huge amount of weight. And we learn about this in the seerah and the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Next, a camel, despite its size, despite its strength, despite all its abilities, is an extremely calm animal. It's so calm that a small girl who is barely of age, barely 5-6 years old, can take the rope of the camel and take it wherever she wants, and the camel will abide. It will follow and it will do whatever the child asks it to do. So another benefit of this, that it's easy to control as well. Then moving on, we look at the fur, the hair of the camel. They are also used for various different benefits. Also the meat of the camel. If you eventually decided to do dhabah of it, then you can eat the meat. It's halal to eat. It's good for you. And you can also milk a camel. The camel milk is also very beneficial. And lastly, I just wanted to concentrate on this one sifa. The camel has three eyelids. We have one eyelid. The camel has three eyelids. And the one closest to its eye is actually transparent. So what happens is, the eyelids protect, because obviously the camel is used to traveling in the desert. And the camels travel in the desert, lots of dust and sand is blowing. So to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make it easy for the camel to travel, Allah gave it three eyelids to protect the eye from the dust. But if the dust was to get past the first two eyelids and land on the eye, the third eyelid is transparent and its function is exactly the same as a window wiper. You know, on our cars, it literally, any dust that does land on the eyelid, it just cleans it out of the way. And it's transparent so the camel can close the eye but still be able to see, because it can see through the eyelid. Subhanallah. Besides this, there's so many other things. The way the camel's foot is, it's in two pieces, two bones, so it's easily, it doesn't get sucked into the sand. So it's easily able to travel. So there are so many benefits of the camel. Some mufassirin have here indicated towards clouds. And also, in the early Arab times, many poets would compare the camel and the cloud. The reason being is that clouds, they are full of water. Camel, mentioned, is full of water as well. And clouds travel long distances, so do camels travel long distances. And clouds, wherever they go and they rain, they benefit people. So camels, wherever they go, they benefit people as well. So like poets like Ibn Duraid, and they used to compare camels and the clouds as well. In one qira'ah, one narration, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha used to pray, Ibil, with a tashdeed on the lam, which is one name for a cloud which is full of water. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. So this is just a very, very brief overview of a few of the qualities of a camel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to look towards the camel, how it was created. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. and look towards the skies, how they were raised. In Surah Qaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَوْقَهُمْ. Why do they not look towards the heaven above them? كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا وَزَيَّنَّاهَا. How we created it and how we designed it. وَمَا لَهَا مِنْ فُرُوجِ. And it does not have even have a crack. We mentioned in previous surah, on the day of Qiyamah, the heavens will crack open and Jahannam will descend. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the horrors of the day of Qiyamah. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. In addition to this, there are, when we look into what is contained within the atmosphere and the stratosphere and the contributions to conditions on earth, they are all vastly connected as well. It's just an ishara to go and maybe research this. I don't have that time for that research at this moment in time. But there is a lot. I've done some reading on this in the past. And how the stratosphere, the atmosphere, the gases within the atmosphere, how the ozone layer, all of these things, how they contribute towards protecting us from the harmful rays of the sun, and how they contribute towards having a climate on earth to ensure that the world runs smoothly, that each animal, the plants, the trees, the water, the humans can all coexist peacefully. That is also worth looking into, because they are very, very closely connected. This will also be in conformity with the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. It is very, very indeed, very, very interesting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. And looked, why did they not look towards the mountains, how they were firmly set into the ground? We see that the mountains are so big and so large and so heavy, yet we don't see them moving because of the wind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally stapled them into the earth, and the earth stays whole and it doesn't move around. Underneath the earth, it's a very unpredictable texture underneath the earth. It's liquid, there's gases, there's rocks, there's fire. But the mountains on the surface of the earth, they literally staple the earth together so that the earth stays secure. And we see that the mountains, they don't move around. Imagine those people who live near mountains, the mountains would move like buildings, like earthquakes. They would suddenly be crushed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created mountains in such a way. In addition to this, mountains themselves have so many benefits. They have caves, they have pathways, they have so many treasuries, natural treasures within them. That's why they dig into mountains and things like this as well. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And look towards the earth, how it was laid out. Now, there is a small discussion here, that generally, when someone lays something out, we will judge how successful or how good or how perfect their spread is based on how smooth it is. Okay? So for example, if I was to say, okay, chalo, let's put the dastarkhan down. So one person puts the dastarkhan down and it's all creased. There's big blobs here, the thing's all folded up and it's just... And one person puts it down and it's smooth, perfectly smooth. Everyone will say that the best spread is the smooth one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how, look towards the earth, how it has been spread out. But we look towards the earth and we see that there's hills, up, down, there's mountains, there's dangerous valleys, there's water, there's all of these different things going on. So, to explain this, so this can come up as a question that, well, actually, na'udhu billah, you could say, well, it's not very even at all. It's all crazy. You know, you've got woolly range, up balaclava, in the snow, you're gone. Yeah? Your clutch is gone as well, and your feet. But anyway, so the answer to this is, let's take the most severe or the most dramatic example of this. And that is the height, the highest of the high and the lowest of the low. On the earth, the highest of the high is the top of Mount Everest, right? And the lowest of the low is the, anyone know? The Mariana Trench. The Mariana Trench is the lowest point of earth, basically. Now the difference between these two, so the highest of the high to the lowest of the low, is 19,838 meters. So 19 kilometers vertically from the top of Mount Everest, if you were to put them together, to the lowest of the low, Mariana Trench, the distance would be 19 kilometers, 19.8 kilometers. The diameter of the earth is 12,742 kilometers. So when you compare this distance from the highest mountain to the lowest of the low point on earth, this only makes up 0.15% of the diameter of the earth. So when you look at it like this, and I'll give another example, is to say that if the earth was shrunk to the, down to the size of the ball, that 0.15%, you would even notice it. You'd say, this is perfectly smooth. There wouldn't be deep, deep ridges in that ball. And to understand this is literally, if you get a ball, and from down the middle, there's a little tiny hole, and the size of this hole makes up 0.15% of the entire diameter of the ball. You would not even notice that. And this, most balls will have something even bigger than that. You won't even notice it. So when you look at it like this, subhanAllah, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spread out the earth, it is very, very smooth and in perfection. Again, with every single verse here, you could go on for days to talk about the earth. There's so much to talk about. The streams, the waterfalls, the crops, the farm, the animals, so much. The soil in which our crops grow, how much goodness, minerals there are that exist within the soil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this. Many of the scholars say, now when you sit down to eat, you should look into your plate. And for a few minutes, just before your food gets cold, you should try to consider that how many of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has Allah put into work to help me have this food today. So for example, if it's a potato, then you look at the journey of the potato, where it came from, the farmer, he put the seed in the ground, and he, over a long period of time, I don't know how to grow potatoes, but whatever he did, and then they took them out, then they cleaned them, and then they must have sent them to someone else who put them into sacks, and they sent it to the supermarkets or to local Jamil shop or whatever. And then you went on, your mother or your wife, someone went and bought it, and they peeled it, and they put it in the pot, they cooked it, they made it nice and soft, and put it in your plate. If you think about that, the chicken, if you have chicken on your plate, there must have been so much sacrifice for that chicken to be on your plate today. And in addition to that, there'll be so many things we eat, you know, so many different things every single day. It's worth thinking about. These are all the ni'mats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is impossible in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to try to count the blessings of Allah, you would not be able to. And this is just some examples of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. So, going back to what was said at the beginning with regards to the Arabs seeing these four things, there's one hadith which is narrated by Imam Ahmad and also Imam Bukhari rahimullah, Imam Tirmizi rahimullah, Imam Muslim rahimullah. The narration of Imam Ahmad rahimullah is on the authority of Anas radiallahu ta'ala an. He says that we were forbidden from questioning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to things. فَكَانَ يُعْجِبُنَا أَن يَجِيءَ الرَّجُلْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْبَادِيَةِ الْعَاقِلِ فَيَسْأَلُهُ وَنَحْنُ نَسْمَعُ. We used to feel like we wished that somebody from the Bedouins would come and ask questions to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so we could listen. Because we were commanded not to ask for a period of time. Now why the Bedouins, why Ahlul Badia? You know the Bedouin, the village people, they don't have the social sort of etiquettes that the people of the city do. You know, there are certain things that you don't say to people. But the people in the jungle, the people that live in the desert or in the villages, they're not accustomed to all this. So they can be a bit straight sometimes. They normally mean quite well, but you get a bit taken aback. So they used to do things that for them was normal, but in front of Rasulullah, they used to do these things. But the wisdom of it was that through these incidents, the Ummah learned so much. So for example, once, and a different story, one Bedouin, he comes into the masjid and he urinates. So all the Sahaba, they're all going crazy. You know, what's he doing? But they were not accustomed to the etiquettes. So then Rasulullah so calmly went, he explained to the Bedouin, and then he commanded the Sahaba to clean it up. So like this, so they said, we wish that someone from the Bedouins would come and ask questions, but he didn't see anyone. He said, Al-Aqil, someone with intelligence. Because if someone without intelligence came, then they're just going to ask questions that we're not even going to benefit from. So we wish that some intelligent person would come who wasn't bothered about all of this, or you're not allowed to question and just say things as they are. And you get, sometimes you get people like that, sometimes the big sheikh comes, and you know, everyone's gee, quiet, you know, respectful. And one guy just stands up and starts asking random questions to the sheikh. And then the sheikh, they actually like it a lot. You know, it's a bit different, a bit of entertainment. And they enjoy it. So the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala ajma'in, they were looking forward to such an incident. When one day, فَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْبَادِيَةِ, one day a Bedouin came and he said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ إِنَّهُ أَتَانَا رَسُولُكُ فَزَعَمَ لَنَا أَنَّكَ تَزْعُمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَرْسَلَكَ. That he says, O Muhammad, your messenger came to us and he claims that you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sent you. So Rasulullah said, he has spoken the truth. So the Bedouin, now here, this is where we see the perspective of the Bedouin. So he says, فَمَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاءِ. So the Bedouin, he sees the sky, so he's saying to him, so who created the sky? So Rasulullah says, Allah. So the Bedouin says, فَمَنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضِ. So, إِلَى السَّمَاءِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. Yeah, now he's looking at the earth. So he says, who created the earth? So Rasulullah said, Allah. So then he says that, so who made these mountains so firm? And he created within the mountains that which he created. Rasulullah said, Allah. So then the Bedouin says, فَبِالَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَنَسَبَ هَذِهِ الْجِبَالِ أَهَلَّهُ أَرْسَلَكَ. Did Allah actually send you? So Rasulullah said, Na'am, yes, he sent me. And he says that, and then he continues asking different questions. He asked with regards to Salah and all of these things. And Rasulullah continues to confirm. In the end, he says that, I take an oath by the one who sent you. I will do this, I will not do more, I will not do less. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in sadaqa layadkhulanna al-jannah. If he has spoken the truth, he will enter into Jannah. So you see this perspective from the Bedouin that we mentioned earlier. We didn't just mention it like that. There's a hadith here to help us understand the perspective of the Bedouin. That what did they used to see for them? What was the world for them? The world for them was the sky, it was the earth, it was the mountains, and it was their camel. They were very simple people. For us, the world is a million things and a billion things till we got the phone. For them, their world was very small, it was very simple. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the attention of the people of Arabia to these four things. We should also turn our attention to the wonders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And within this, there's the message to them that how can you disbelieve? Can you not see the wonders of Allah around you? Can you not see that Allah created all of this? So just like that, He created Jannah and He created Jahannam. And then the surah continues. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some contentment. But to understand that when the disbelievers did not believe, they refused and they turned away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go through a lot of difficulty and pain and anxiety. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَذَكِّرْ, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remind the people, innama anta mudhakkir, you are but a reminder, you are but a warner, your job is to remind people. Lasta alayhim bimusaytir, you are not a compeller over them. What this means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam some comfort, that it's not upon, if basically what he's saying is that if they don't become Muslim, it's not your fault. The person would get very, you know, he's going through a lot of anxiety and pain. So Allah is saying to Rasulullah that it's not your fault. Lest it's not, you don't have to force them to become, what's your job? Your job is to do tabligh. Your job is to give them da'wah. And then after that, we'll decide, you know, if they accept Islam, they will go to Jannah. If they don't, then we'll deal with them. In another place in the Quran, it says, إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. Your job is to make the news reach to them. وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. We'll do their accounting. Yeah? So in a way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unburdening Rasulullah to some degree. No, you don't need to worry like that. Although this ayah is mansukh, but inshallah we'll maybe go into that another time. إِلَّا مَن تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرَ, except for those who turned away and disbelieved. Here, illa normally means except. However, in this situation, the meaning of lakin. But, man tawalla wa kafar, the people who turned away and disbelieved, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them with a great torment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from his punishment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us steadfast upon the right path, upon Iman, upon Islam. Allahumma thabbit qulubana ala al-Iman. Wahshurna ala al-Iman. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Thumma inna ilayna iyabahum. Then finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah. Surely the return is to us. Thumma inna alayna hisabahum. And then upon us is the accounting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with entry into Jannatul Firdaus without any accounting. Generally, there's three types of accounting that will take place. Those people that will enter into Jannah, bila hisab kitab, without any, nothing. You straight into Jannah. You don't need to worry about accounting, nothing. We want to be from them because we don't like tension. Yeah? We don't like that kind of standing in front of Allah. Oh, that's tension and we don't want that. When we ask Allah for the best. We don't want anything but the best. And Allah is generous, Allah will give us, inshallah. So, that's the best type. That Allah will say, okay, straight to Jannah, no problem. The second type is what's known in the Quran as Hisaba Yaseera, where Allah, you will have to stand in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your books will be presented, and there'll be a few questions. You know, when it comes in the hadith that the humans will not be able to move until hatta yus'al an thalath, until they are questioned regarding five things with regards to youth, their wealth, where they earned it, etc. So they will be questioned, then they'll give answers, you know, however they can, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on them and say, okay, it's fine, you don't worry, you just go, it's fine. So that's the second type. And then the third type, may Allah protect us from this type. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala has hadith, Rasulullah said that man nuqisha udhiba, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, that the person whose books will get scrutinized, he will definitely be punished. Because there's too much. This we've compromised ourselves too much. And we can't even, you know, if we get asked that on this day, you're walking down the street, you looked at a woman, why? We won't even have one answer. What are we gonna do then? On this day you missed the salah, why? On this day, during your salah, you were thinking about this. Why? You were supposed to be thinking about me. How are we going to do it? May Allah protect us. Yeah. So in this hadith, it says that the person who gets scrutinized, he will get punished. May Allah protect us from this. May Allah bless us with an entry into Jannatul Firdaus without hisab, without kitab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the attacks of the shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us steadfast upon Iman and upon Islam, and keep our hearts steadfast upon Iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and give us tawfiq to act upon the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true understanding of the Holy Quran, the true love for the Holy Quran, and the tawfiq to read the Quran every day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those people who are able to stand up in the middle of the night and recite the Quran, you know, in leisure and in pleasure all night long. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the Sahibul Quran and the Hamilul Quran. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Quran a company us in the grave. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Quran an intercessor for us on the day of Qiyamah. The Quran is indeed an intercessor whose intercession will be accepted. Al-Quran shafi'un mushaffa'un. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.